Anyway, man, we're talking about Samson today, and Samson was an unusual guy in the fact that he was one of the judges that God raised up, and back then, this was before Israel had a king, and so God at times would raise up men or women in different seasons to help lead the children of Israel. If they'd backslid or if they were being overwhelmed by their enemies and different things were taking place, they had all of this, and so we're going to look at it today. Grab hold of your Bibles and say this with me. Say, this is my Bible. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I declare this morning, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll be taught the Word of God. And I'll never be the same again. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Judges 16. Judges 16. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, it's in the Old Testament. There's an Old and a New Testament. Judges in the Old Testament. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges 16. Well, thank you. Anyway, so I'm going to read a lot of verses today, and I thought since we were in church, that would be okay. And so in Judges 16, verse 4, it says this: sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Now, a couple of things here. One is that, you know, when I did student ministry for years, I would tell our students, I would say, look, man, the second most important decision you'll make is who you'll marry. And say, what's the most important decision? Whether or not you're going to give your life to Jesus. There's not a decision more important than that. But many of you have heard of Samson, and some of you haven't, and that's okay. You're going to hear about him today. And so, but he was a guy that God used significantly. And, I mean, to do these incredible things. He tore a gate off of a city. He got, you know, in a battle and won this great battle by defeating his enemies and that kind of thing. And one time he got a bunch of foxes together and there was some like tied their tails and put a fire on the end of it and caused them to run. I mean, it's just, that almost sounds like, you know, science fiction, man. It's cool how you read it. It's just incredible. But just, you know, there have been movies made about Samson. And a lot of times in the movies that Samson looked like this really buff dude that had just come from the gym and was cutting carbs and all that kind of stuff. And those, I don't really know what all those things mean. I've heard phrases by guys that are built well. But anyway, but I think a lot of times we may have this mindset that when we saw Samson that he just looked incredibly ripped. And that may be true, but I personally don't think it is. And there's two reasons why. And one of them I'll share with you right now. Part of it is because the Philistines wanted her to find out what the secret to his strength was. I mean, to me, that would mean that if he looked really ripped, they're like, oh, yeah, man, that dude, he's hitting the gym a lot. He's pumping iron. I mean, he's got the latest Arnold book and all that kind of stuff. I mean, but for me, for them to not really know why he's so strong would lead me to believe that there wasn't anything about him when you looked at him that you would think, oh, my gosh, this guy's, he's really. So it clearly says to me that it wasn't any physical attribute that created this strength. It was just such a mystery to them that they're like, they talk to Delilah, hey, look, you need to find out what the secret is. And Samson, man, he had a struggle in his life with women. And, you know, it's so important that whenever we give our heart to somebody romantically, that we want it to be somebody that loves Jesus the way that we want to love him. And so, man, if we don't, it just connects us in a way. We're just made that way. And man, we can be pulled in, you know, in a different direction. And so Samson this wasn't the first time that he was with a woman that he shouldn't be with. It was an area of just struggle in his life. And so it says that, they said, then each of us will give you, so you can be overpowered and tied up securely, then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else. So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She'd hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with brand new ropes that have never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before, and again Delilah cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But again Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Then Delilah said, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. Then she tightened it with the loom shuttle. Again she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Now, today's message is called The Trap of Temptation. And you know, and the thing about it is that temptation, man, it is a trap. And it doesn't always reveal itself as what it is, and that is that it's an enemy showing up disguised as a friend. Or even if it's not showing up disguised as a friend, it shows itself as harmless. And yet, temptation itself, man, what it offers on the other end of it is incredibly destructive to us. And so right here, Samson has this moment. You know, when you think about all of the judges that you read in the book of Judges, Samson's call was unique. Then an angel appeared to his parents and told them, "You're going to have a child." They hadn't had a child, and so I'm sure part of their prayer was they wanted a baby. And so this angel said, "You're going to, and he's going to be a Nazirite from birth." Now, before I did any study on it, when they said Nazirite, I thought it meant he was from Nazareth. But really, that's not what a Nazirite was. A Nazirite was somebody that for a season of their life, there would be something that they would do in order to commit and to say, "Hey, my life is totally separated for God in this season." Sometimes they would quit drinking for periods of time or abstain from certain things in their life. Sometimes the men wouldn't cut their hair. And then for anybody that saw them and they said, "Come, you don't cut your hair," they're like, "Well, I've made a vow during this season, I'm a Nazirite, and so my life is set apart solely for God." Well, when the angel appeared to his parents, they said, the angel was really saying, "This isn't going to happen to Samson just for a season, but his life, his whole life, he's going to have the vow of a Nazirite, so he's not to drink strong drink, and he's not to cut his hair." And so, and again, the key wasn't whether or not, you know, he cut his hair or not, but that his hair not being cut was a symbol of where strength was, and that is that I belong to God. I haven't given my heart to somebody else. I belong to him. I haven't given it to some other sin or to some other thing or to some addiction or anything. It's God's. And so temptation showed up, and Samson does what's real easy to do, and that is that he toyed with it. He flirted with it. And whenever we do that in our lives, it's just a picture that we don't realize how dangerous whatever temptation is offering to us is. If you're taking notes, number one is that we're told to flee temptation, not flirt with it. You know, I remember years ago when I was in youth ministry, and the story I'm getting ready to tell you is very appropriate for youth ministry, but for adult ministry, some of you may be like, "Really?" And so anyway, just understand, okay? But I remember it was back then as the church I was working at, it was smaller, and so it was kind of limited in its resources. And so I was a youth minister slash bus driver. Some of you teachers can relate to that, and administrators in school. And so we went to an event, to a conference. There were about 30 kids on the bus. We may have had one or two other adults with us, but I was the only one with a commercial chauffeur's license. So I'm driving the bus. And on the way back, we're not too far from our church in Clovis back home. And they called me Brother Rick, and I remember we had this girl, her name was Cheryl Southall. And she came down the aisle of the bus, and she goes, "Brother Rick, you better pull the bus over. Wendy's sick." And so I look up in the mirror, and I can see Wendy coming forward, and she has that look on her face, and I'm like, "Our time's limited." And so, but I knew I had teenagers, and so I wanted to be safe in how I pulled the bus over. So as I'm pulling it over, before I can pull over, Wendy, she lost all restraint and just lost it. And I think you know what I mean. And it wasn't a polite or dainty. It was a Scud missile. It hit things it was aiming at and things it wasn't aiming at. And so, I mean, and it was like someone's on the floor, there are pieces on the window that I'm driving and all that kind of stuff. Hey, You're just picturing it. I lived it. And so don't give me the, oh, you know. And so anyway, so I quit being careful and I became urgent. And I, you know, I pulled the bus over, opened the door, kicked Wendy out, you know. And so, and we're just there in this moment. You know what I noticed? Nobody wanted to be around it. Kids that were close, they went, they're back, you know. And nobody, I didn't have people come up and volunteer and go, hey, I'll clean that up for you. Nobody did that. Not even the adults. Everybody's kind of hiding, like, you know, the, like there's like a, you know, the, you know, a mass shooting going on in the bus or something like that. I'm like, and so I remember that, you know, it was one of those things where like, well, I guess, you know, I'm the boss, so I guess if it's going to get cleaned up, I'm the one that's going to have to clean it up. And so I, you know, I cleaned it up and it was horrible. I thought about turning my resignation that day, you know, or just like calling my wife, like, honey, I'm quitting, just come get me. And so, you know, but it was just this mindset of nobody wanted to be by that. And I think there's something about temptation. If we realize how much it will cost us if we yield, that we would have that mindset. But I know in my own life, and I think we're alike, but if we're not, then, you know, I'm glad for you. But if I'm not careful, I can be that guy that just kind of gets too close to it. It's enticing. It has an appeal. And I can flirt with that. One of the movies a lot of you haven't seen, but some of you are my age have seen it, there's a movie called The Fugitive. And it was a movie with Harrison Ford, and it was kind of based upon a true story. And he was, you know, in some ways, he was being hunted for, his wife had been murdered, and he didn't do the murder. And so there's this one scene where this U.S. Marshal is there, and he's finally got him cornered at kind of the edge of this cavern or whatever, and this waterfall is just going out over it. And Harrison Ford's kind of there, and he's looking back, and the only thing he can do is jump off of this cliff down into these torrents of water, or he can be arrested by this marshal. He looks at the marshal, he goes, I didn't kill my wife. And the marshal goes, I don't care. And he looked at him like this, and looked at that, then looked back, and then he jumped off of the cliff. In other words, in his mind, that his options were to be taken into captivity or to turn away from captivity, no matter what it costs me, I'll choose freedom. And I think that, you know, Paul told Timothy, he said, flee youthful lust. Well, that word flee that's used there, when you look in the Greek, it has some similarities to the word we would use for fugitive. In other words, flee as if you're a fugitive. You can never let your guard down on temptation. You can never get friendly with it. And so right here, one of the things that we've got to determine to do is that when temptation shows up, that we don't flirt with it, we flee from it. I've heard somebody say this before, if we don't embarrass sin, it will embarrass us. And so Samson right here with this great calling, in this moment, he just kind of flirted with this. And if you'll notice, if you knew the key to why God used him, it was this: his life was set apart, but part of that sign was the fact that he didn't cut his hair. That as time went on, he got closer and closer to the place. You know, one of the very last things was, well, it had to do with his hair, but it really wasn't the full story. It was because he was flirting with it. He didn't see it as his enemy. I'll guarantee you that if you had somebody that was a threat to you, even if you felt like physically you could overcome them, you wouldn't invite them into your house. You wouldn't say, well, I can beat them, so it's okay if they're here. No. If they were a threat of any kind at all, you would keep them away because you understand the danger of something or someone that doesn't have your best interests and, as a matter of fact, looking to destroy you. So as Samson, as we see this right here, that the trap of temptation is that we're told to flee it and not flirt with it. Let's keep reading. So it says, then Delilah pouted, why can't you, how can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging. That's a biblical word, by the way. With her nagging, day after day, until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he's finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free." Now this part right here, man, hurts my heart. He said this, but he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. So in this moment again, Samson wasn't even aware that his strength, that God's presence, the anointing of God had left him. And again, he said this, he didn't say he would become weaker than anybody else. He said, "I'll become weak just like everybody else." You know, the truth of the matter is that we have to understand this, that one of the traps of temptation is that the formula for weakness is compromise. All of us, we talked about this last week in Easter when the resurrection of Jesus took place, that forever the question was settled, do we have a purpose? God has a purpose for everybody in here. And when we give our lives to Jesus, it's when it begins to be truly recognized. You know, the reality of it is some people have incredible giftings. I know me. I mean, there's not anything in my life that causes me to stand out. I don't run faster than anybody else. I can't sing. You know, I'm not the coolest guy in the world or anything like that. So just from the natural, I don't have any of those gifts. And so in order for me to do anything that has any eternal significance, whatever I do has to be partnered with God. And the minute that I turn away from His leading and I begin to let temptation lead me, then all of a sudden I find myself on my own strengths, in my own ability. You know, now the wild thing about temptation is sometimes it's a moment, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in a conversation and something comes up, and either in our insecurities or just immaturity or in our pride, we're tempted to shade the truth or just, you know, get angry or just whatever. It's just a moment. We hadn't planned on it, didn't see it coming. But also there's temptation. It's not just a moment. Sometimes it's a season where opportunities or situations are presented in front of us. And when it's a season is when it's the most dangerous, because if we don't treat it like it's an enemy, and we can begin that season feeling strong that we would never do that, I'll never yield to that. But as time goes on, we find ourselves weakening and justifying and compromising. I've been through seasons like that. And because it wasn't one of those things that I stood up to it, that I found seasons in my life where all of a sudden I'm in a place that God doesn't want me to be. And I think for any of us that have walked with the Lord long enough that we've probably all had those moments. And the problem is that whenever we yield to temptation, that compromises, it's the journey, the path to weakness. That the things that God has for us, we don't fully experience as long as we're in that place of compromise. If you're yielding to temptation in regards to your marriage, during that season, you won't have the marriage that God wants you to have. If you're yielding to temptation, the things that God has called you to do, that if you're doing it for the wrong reason or just kind of neglecting or ignoring His plan and His purpose, then you won't experience or recognize the things that God has planned for you to do. That sin's a thief. It's not our friend. And when I talk about this, there's areas in my life I get convicted in. And if you're feeling shamed right now, I'm not doing a very good job of communicating, because my purpose is not to create shame or condemnation. If it creates conviction where the Holy Spirit deals with us about things in our life, then that's okay. But to understand this, that the minute that we begin to compromise in our walk and not treat temptation like it's an enemy, come to destroy or come to limit or weaken me to what God's called me to do. If we don't treat it like it's an enemy, then eventually when we give it access to our world, to our heart, to our lives, to our families, to everything that matters to us, then it begins to be destructive. And it begins to tear up the things that matter to us so much. Temptation's not my friend. Sin's not my friend. Jesus, or actually not Jesus, but Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, the wages of sin is death. It's come to destroy us. And so, man, in this, you know, that when we give our lives to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us. As we yield and surrender and hunger for, he enables us and empowers us. He equips us. We're endued with power from on high to take our common things, and the Spirit of God makes them uncommon. To take our natural things, and the Spirit of God makes them supernatural. He helps us in every area, not just in ministry, but he helps us in our marriage. He helps us as parents to supernaturally parent our kids. He helps us in the gifts that he's given us to serve and the calling of God that he has upon each and every individual that's here. And everything that's connected to our life, as we yield to the lordship of Jesus and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and just, you know, just follow the equipping that he's given us so that we can do things beyond our own strength, it's amazing what can take place. Now, I realize that a lot of people are like me when I say there's not anything that's significant about me. I want to speak for just a minute to the few of you, maybe the handful of you in here, that in some ways you're not like the rest of us and that your gift is exceptional. And what you do is unique. And you know, the challenge that you face, I know, and just watching people is sometimes that because your gift is so unique that there's incredible things that you can do on your own because of how unique and great your gift is. But imagine if you yielded it to God. Imagine what God would do with it. How great your influence would be, how great your impact would be in the lives of people, in humanity, where your voice would carry to. But for all of us, that we have to understand this, that compromise leads to weakness. Yielding to temptation, to sin, carries us to a place that costs more than we ever wanted to pay, that kept us longer than we ever wanted to stay. That, you know, when I say this, you could be there right now, and I will tell you because I've been in those seasons where I've lived in a place of compromise in areas of my life. And so I don't want you to feel hopeless. I'm not telling you this to get you to give up. I want us to rise up. And so I can tell you because I've lived long enough that in those moments and in a moment like this, if you feel like God's dealing with you and convicting you, this is not a place of hopelessness. Matter of fact, it's a place you can be hopeful. Because when we're called to repentance and we repent, then all of a sudden we receive the mercy and the grace of God. And we're incredibly forgiven. And we turn back towards that place and we're aware again because there's never a point when God uses us because we're good enough. He doesn't use us because we're good. He uses us because he's good. And so we're never perfect. But we also know that even in our imperfection, that there's seasons in my life that from time to time I blow up, but I still know that my heart is connected to God's plan and to his presence. But it's in those moments where I really know that that's not where I'm at, but I've allowed my heart to be, just to be hooked and taken to a different direction, that in those moments, repentance sets me free from that and turns me back towards God's plan. So number two, is this the formula for weakness is compromise? This last one, I'll just take just a couple of minutes on it. It says, before long, his hair began to grow back. The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their God. They said, our God has given us victory over our enemy Samson. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. So he's brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Now the temple was completely filled with people, and all the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time with one blow. Let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against him with both hands, he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. I want to show us where it says this, that Samson prayed to the Lord. That there was that moment in his life where he realized that his strength did not lie in any gifting that he perceived he may have. His strength lied in his spirituality. That he realized this, that there was a difference between godliness and giftedness. And you can carry on with giftedness, but it really begins to have an impact when you take your giftedness and you submit it to God's presence and to his leadership, and you understand that godliness matters more than giftedness. I'll say this right here, and it's not, I'll say this because I know, you know, PKs have a bad reputation. What are PK? Preacher's kids. You know, a lot of you have heard about that, and that time they have bad, and some of them have it, and it's well-deserved. And you know, one of the reasons I realize is because sometimes there can be an expectation put on little kids because of what their parents do. And I learned this over time. I don't care what your kids do. If your kid's 8, all they can be is 8. If they're 10, doesn't matter what you do. Whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, a preacher, whatever you are, a plumber, doesn't matter. All they can be is 10. And so you have to keep the expectations upon them reasonable as you lead them through every season of life. And on the other hand, though, they have to see you how you handle it. I determined in my life that I didn't want my kids to have to watch another man to see how a man worships God. I wanted them to be able to see it in me. I determined in my life that I didn't want my kids to have to watch how to watch another man to pray about circumstances and situations. I want them to see it in me. But you know what else I determined? I don't want my kids to have to look at another man to find out how to repent and ask for forgiveness. I wanted them to be able to see that in me. And you know what? There's nobody that knows me better than my kids. They've seen me on my best days like everybody else has. You know what they've seen that some of you haven't? On my worst days. So sometimes I'm embarrassed about my worst days, my worst seasons that they were a part of. But the testimony is that on almost every Sunday, the two kids that live here go to church with us. My son in Amarillo, he goes to church, and even financially, he and his wife still support what we do here, even though they have a church of their own, they support as well. Because he said, we're a part of that. And anytime we put an emphasis on giftedness over our spirituality, over godliness, we make a mistake because godliness is eternal. It's an eternal thing. And one thing I do love about PKs, they've been around church long enough that they see the difference between giftedness and godliness. And so Samson learned right here that it's more important what happens spiritually and what takes place with our gifting. So many people just emphasize their gifting so much to the point and totally leave the spirituality or the godliness aside and just miss out. And so in this right here, to understand that spirituality is more important than gifting. It says this about Moses. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. And so Samson discovered that at the end of his life as he prayed and God still used him. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. If you signed up to be baptized today, if you want to very quietly make your way out down the aisle and out the back door on my left, your right, Father, right now as we take this moment, for anyone, Father, that's here in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, you would just deal with us and that we would respond to your leading, to your convicting. Just do a work in us, Jesus.